Good evening. Thanks for coming out for, I think this is week 11, 10 or 11 at this point in the series. And for tonight, I'm actually skipping a medrash because the Eitz Yosef argues that it's in the wrong place, that it isn't where it belongs in Medrash Rabbah. And reading through it, I was convinced by the argument that, in fact, this belongs a little bit later on. So I skipped, for those who are keeping score, Parsha Aleph, Siman Yud Aleph. That one really belongs later on. So assuming that we make it that far, it's just several Midrashim further along, we'll get to see it there. But I skipped instead to Parsha Aleph, Siman Yud Beis, and Yud Gimel, numbers 12 and 13. And this medrash, or this really it's two midrashim which are addressing the same question from with different approaches, but the question that we're addressing is one we've seen before. And the question fundamentally is, why does the Torah begin Bereshis Bara Elokim instead of beginning with Hashem's name? Now, this question may be familiar, first of all, because we've discussed it before. We talked about the question of whether someone might think there's an entity called Bereshis that did the creating. That was back in the seventh Medrash in Bereshis Rabbah. And we said, well, don't worry about it because the rest of the text makes very clear that Elohim, Hashem, is the one doing the creating. But that Medrash didn't bother to explain, why does God choose to write it this way? Why doesn't Hashem start the Torah with his name? This question is actually brought in the Gemara as well in a discussion regarding a translation of the Torah into Greek. The Gemara tells the story, we've referred to it before, of a translation of the Torah into Greek by 70 elders. That story appears in different forms in different sources. But there, they mention that some texts are changed by the translators in order to avoid offending the Greek patron, Ptolemy, who's having this written. And or to either avoid offending him or avoid conveying to him a misimpression of what the Torah is trying to say. So one of the changes that's made, according to the Gemara, is that instead of saying Bereshis Bara Elokim, they change it to say Elokim Bara Bereshis, God created in the beginning. And the question is, why was the Gemara bothered? Why are the translators bothered? Why would they want to switch the order? What's the big deal about writing Bereshis Bara Elokim that you need to now reverse the order of the words? So Rashi offers one explanation. It's probably the one that you've heard before, and Tosfos quotes it in source number one. He says, Elokim Bara Bereshis, Pirish HaKuntras, Rashi explained, Shem Kasvu Bereshis Bara. Had they written Bereshis Bara, which is what we have, Hayu Omrim Bereshis Shem Hu. They would have said Bereshis is actually a name. Bereshis, the entity called Bereshis, created Elokim, along with Shemayim and Aretz. Ushtei Rishuyos Hein is suggesting that there are two powers. That's the way Rashi understands why they had to alter the order in the pasuk. Tosfos does not like that answer at all. He says, Vakasha, this is difficult. Shari Bereshis ain shame klal. He says, Bereshis isn't a name. That's not what the word Bereshis means. Bereshis means in the beginning. Ela bat chila. All it means is in the beginning. And he says, further, you're doing translation. Ve'od, and further, shakas v'lo b'lashon yavanis. They wrote it in Greek. Bat chila, in the beginning. So it's not as though you could say someone's going to take the word Bereshis as a name of God, because they're writing it in Greek. Just use whatever the words in Greek are for in the beginning, and no one's going to be confused. Why do they feel the need to change the order to God created in the beginning? So Tosfos gives a different explanation. Venerally, Shayavanim hayu yodim shela olam yeshla hazkir habore bitchila. The Greeks knew. They, and this is just knowledge, the Greeks knew, they took it as a given, that you really should mention the Creator first. It's only respectful to create, to name the Creator first. V'im kein, and if so, ilu kaslu Bereshis kodem, had they written Bereshis first, haya omer, tishtei reshuyos hein. They would have said, there are two powers, v'ateva harishona havi borei echad, and the first word, whatever it is one creator, ve'elokim havia sheni, and Elokim is the second one. Mishamachi havchula, and therefore they reversed it. In other words, the assumption is when you open up a book, God's name is going to be the first one. That's the idea that Tosfos has to explain the issue in the Gemara. Either way, whether you take Rashi's view that it was because Bereishis looked like it was the name of a creator, or whether you take Tosfos' roundabout way of coming to the same conclusion that the Greeks would have said the first word ought to be a name, so whatever's there I'm going to take as a name, whichever approach you use, the fundamental question is, why didn't Hashem do that? Taking it as a given, as the Medrash does, as the Gemara does, that God's name should be first, why is it that it's not first? And we're going to see two different approaches which are important for the insights that they give us in terms of our conduct and what Hashem wants us to know. So the first approach is that mentioning Hashem's name first would in fact be the right way to do things. That would be the respectful way to deal with God, is put God in front and center. But it's what you do that defines you. And therefore, God has to do something before we're going to actually mention Him. The verb has to precede the proper noun. Even if you're God, it doesn't matter. You have to do something before we're going to actually mention you. In order to explain this, let's actually see the first part of the Medrash that does this. Source number two. Now, there are parenthesized words in the beginning. Ignore those for the moment, please. I'm going to come back to them. Rabbi Yudin b'shem Akilus Amar. Rabbi Yudin, which is a Yerushalmi version of Yehuda. It's just the different dialects of Aramaic would write it in different ways. But this is Yehuda. B'shem Akilus, in the name of Achilles. This could be, I don't know, a reference to a Roman who converted to Judaism, whose name is now, or Greek, who converted to Judaism, whose name was Achilles. But Rabbi Yudin cites Achilles, Omar, and he said, Lazen na'et lekoro eloka. It's beautiful, it's worthy, it's appropriate to call one such as this God. I'm really impressed by this God of yours. Why? Benoeg Shaba Olam, in the normal custom of things, Melech Basavada Miskales Bemedina, a king of flesh and blood is praised in the land, or really he has himself praised in the land. He has people sing his praises. Vadayin lo banala dimusios, before he has built public baths, Vadayin lo banala privtaos, he hasn't yet built washroom facilities for the people. First he mentions his name, and then his praiseworthy achievements. That's actually a separate thought, that point about mentioning the name and then the achievements. The first thought that he suggested is that at first the king says, okay, I am now the king, I want everybody to praise me, bow to me, whatever. And then eventually he'll get around to his agenda about doing things for the population. Whereas Hashem, Biram, Yechido Shal Olam B'tchila Paul Ulebesof Niskales, the one of the world, meaning Hashem, at first acted, and in the end was praised. Bereishis Bara Elokim. Right? First created, he is the one who is the creator, and now we'll get to the name, and that is Elokim. You follow? That's the idea. Yeah.
He's not really saying anything new. He's just corroborating what's going on.
Well, he's also assigning it an explanation. He's explaining why it is. One thing that's particularly interesting here is what he's done to the name Elohim. What did he say a king, a flesh and blood king, normally does? His name first? What does he have done first?
He's praised
first, right? He says normally the king is praised first, and then afterwards he actually goes out and does something, maybe. The implication is, if you take it the second, you know, sort of the application of it to Torah, that had Hashem written Elohim bara bereshis, he would have been putting his own praise before what he did. In other words, the word Elohim, and this comes from a commentary called the Nezer HaKodesh, the word Elohim he is viewing as a term of respect, a term for leadership, perhaps, and not simply a name. Because if it's just a name, mentioning your name first doesn't mean you're being praised. It's not just a name. The idea is that by identifying himself as Elohim, and remember, Elohim means the power. So by calling himself that, that is how he is calling for people to praise him.
Well, because it's also respect in the third person. Is it kind of supposed to be in the third person? The power created?
That's generally the way the Torah proceeds, right? We only have Hashem speak personally, directly, where there's a Navi quoting him, right? Where it's in somebody's voice. So Moshe will say to the Jews, Hashem says, and then proceed as though it's God speaking, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, right? But generally, Torah is presented in the third person. And then this happened, and then this happened, and he did this, and she did that. So I think that's usually the way we would see it. So that's one idea here, and that is God has to earn your respect first by creating, and then we'll mention his name, which is in and of itself a praise of him. Now, I want to go back to the parenthesized words. Those words are a problem. In the edition of Medrash that I have, they actually appear at the end of the preceding Medrash. In other editions, they appear at the beginning of this one. But the commentators are bothered by those words, because the words are, Be'anochi Rabbi Meir, in Anochi of Rabbi Meir. And it isn't at all clear what that has to do with anything. What is the Anochi of Rabbi Meir? So that some suggest, if you take a look at source number 3, the Eitz Yosef commentary from Rav Chanoch Zundel Berb Yosef, he says, Nirashu miyutar, he says, these words appear to be superfluous. I don't know what they're doing here. They seem to be extra. They got thrown in at some point. And that's a quote from the Matnos Kehuna commentary. And then he suggests, oh, Efsher, Medrash Echad Haya Yadua Lahem. It could be that there was a Medrash that was known to them, Shaya Nikra B'Shem Anochi de Rabbi Meir. And it was called the Anochi of Rabbi Meir. Shasham Isa Hachdrasha, and that's where this Medrash appeared. We had an earlier example in a Medrash where it said Bitosefta, that this, what we had seen was from, not Tosefta, Psikta. This is from the work of Medrash called Psikta, so maybe that's what this is. It's simply an attribution to a Midrashic work that's known to the authors of Medrash Rabbah, and it gets canonized in with Medrash Rabbah to say, this is, you should know, this also appears in such and such a body of Medrash. That could be. But I saw an explanation that I prefer over that, and that is, where is what Anochi in the Torah could this be referring to?
First commandment.
Yeah, the first commandment. Exactly. That's the most famous Anochi, right? And it goes, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeis Avadim. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Egypt, the house of slaves. And so I saw the suggestion, and I didn't write down in my notes where I had seen it, and that's a shame. But this idea that Hashem has to act before we will praise him is also seen in what happens in Egypt. First, Hashem acts on our behalf. And only afterwards does he say, you must perform avoda, you are expected to worship. He doesn't come to us and say, worship, and then I'll take care of things. It's do first before you ask anything in return. And so maybe what this is saying, maybe, is that in Anochi, Rabbi Meir noted, this also happens. In that Anochi, it isn't until we get to Har Sinai that Hashem says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Until then, he's been very happy to send the plagues to get us out of Egypt, to split the sea, to give the man, and so on, without demanding anything at all from us. So that's another possible explanation for this Anochi de Rabbi Meir. But that's the philosophy. Earn respect first. Don't simply expect people to give it to you. There's a second half to this Medrash, though. Okay, we're all good so far? Okay. Second half to this Medrash. Take a look, please, at source number 4. Ben Azai comes along to say something. We'll have to figure out if he's adding or changing or what. But Shimon Ben Azai Omer. Va'anoscha tarbeni. This is a pasuk from the end of Shmuel Beis. David HaMelech sings to God, and he says, "Your humility, God, increases me." I actually brought you an explanation here of what it's talking about in context. Take a quick look at source number 5, please. The Mitzvah David commentary there explains, Ha'anava Shabach, David says to God, your humility, lahashgiach bi, the fact that you watch me, the fact that you pay attention to what's doing with me and take care of me, osa osi ki ilu hayisi am rav, it makes me as though I was many, vanoscha tarbeni, you make me as though I was many, rav harbe, av ki hayu anashayim esay mispar, the truth is that I have very few people with me in my forces, and yet nitzachti ha'oyev, I defeated the enemy, ki ilu hayu rabim imad, as though I had many with me. So David says to God, you are humble in the sense that you pay attention to me even though you're God. That's God's humility. And in your attention to me, you make me as though I was many. So that's the context that it's drawing on. The only reason it's brought here, I believe, is that it's a pasuk that says that Hashem is humble, that Hashem is anav. So Ben Azai, going back to source 4, says, Va'anoscha tarbeni, he says, God has humility. And he says, how do we see this humility? Basar v'adam mazkir shemo v'achar kach shivcho. Because when you deal with human beings, flesh and blood, first they mention their name, and then they mention their praise, meaning that which makes them worthy of praise. So plan agostoli. So-and-so Augustus, plan pratata, so-and-so pratata, references to Roman leaders. Avala kadosh baruch hu eino king, God's not like that. Ela misha bara tzorchei olamo, achar kach mazkir shemo. After he created the needs of his world, then he mentioned his name, bereshis bara first, v'achar kach elokim. Is this that we're seeing in source number 4 the same as what we saw in source number 2? Or are there any differences we can see? Looks very similar. I mean, there's so much so that there's actually one line there. The line that was in source number 2 in the Hebrew was Batchila Mazkir Shmo Lebasov Katizma Shalo. In the English, first he mentions his name and then his praiseworthy achievements. That's what kings do, but God didn't, right? That line, actually, the Eitz Yosef says, take that out of the first half, because it really belongs in the second half. Otherwise, you completely blur the lines between what's being said in the first one and in the second one. But can we find a difference between them? The humility part, in the sense that it's less a measure of you need to earn respect, which makes it sound like this is a neutral value, then it is a humble thing. This is above and beyond. It's an act of humility, the fact that God doesn't say his praises after, but he says them instead before, his praiseworthy activities, he says them before rather than after. The one point that's different is that it's hinged on a pasuk. It hinges on a pasuk. The first half was simply a statement. Wow, isn't this wonderful? The second half brings a pasuk in as a basis for saying that God is humble. So maybe that's what's being added in the second half. With Ben Azai, he brings in Va'anoscha tarbeni, a pasuk, to show that God is humble. The Nezer HaKodesh suggests another idea, source number 6. He says, Ben Azai, right? The second half, Svaras Ben Azai hafucha mid Rabbi Yudin. Ben Azai's logic is the opposite of that of Rabbi Yudin. Dil Rabbi Yudin tar Elokim hushem sirara, as we mentioned. In Rabbi Yudin, the first half, Elokim is a name connoting power. And what we're saying is, don't mention power until first you have explained why God deserves it, what God has done. Ula Ben Azai hushem atzmusa. Whereas Ben Azai, the second half, says no, Elokim is just God's name. And what he's saying is that God mentions his achievements before he mentions his name. So there is a little bit of a variation in terms of how you look at the word Elokim. Is it praise or is it simply title? But other than that, frankly, the two halves are more or less one consistent message, which is do. Don't worry about what people are saying about you. Just do what you're supposed to do. this idea is seen in the principle quoted in Pirkei Avos of Emor Ma'at Va'aseh Harbeh, right? Do little. I'm sorry. Do. There we go. Say little. Do a lot. The if you take a look at source number 7, the Hebrew is on one side, the English is on the other. You see a medrash which discusses that in reference to Hashem. Usually we talk about it in terms of Abraham, how Abraham says to the malachim who are visiting his house, he says, you know, let there be a little water brought, a little bread brought. Yukachna me'ad mayim, I should say. He says, let a little water be brought. What actually happens is this whole big feast in their honor. So Avram only said a little bit, but he did a lot, and that's one source for it. But here the Medrash talks about Hashem engaging this. Avakadosh Baruch Hu Amar Ma'at Va'asah Harbeh. Hashem also said little, did much. Shenamar, as the pasuk says, this is Hashem's prediction of enslavement in Egypt. Vayomer Hashem al Avram Yadoa Teidan Ki Ger Yezaracha Beretz Lo Lahem. Hashem says to Avram, you know, your kids are going to be strangers in a land not their own. Va'avadum, they'll be made to work. Ve'inu Osam, and these people in that land, they're going to oppress them. Arba Meos Shana, for 400 years. The Gamas Hagoy Asher Yavodu, and the nation they're going to serve, Dan Anochi, I will judge them. And that's his entire description of the punishment he's bringing upon the Egyptians. Dan Anochi, I will judge them. Ve'achrechen Yitzu B'rechush Gadol, and then they'll leave with great wealth. So Lo Amar Lo, Ela B'dalet V'nun. All God said was done. Two letters. Dalet Nun. But in the end, when Hashem punished the enemies of the Jews, the Egyptians, it's 72 letters describing what Hashem does. 72 letters is its own association with the 72-letter name of Hashem, mystical associations, but I don't think that's what meant here. What's meant here is simply that you can sum up in 72 letters what God does. Oh, Hanisa, Elokim, Lavo, Lakachas, Logoim, Yikarev, Goyim, Masos, Beosos, Uvmopsim, Uvmoraim, Gedolim. Look at all the wonders and amazing things Hashem does to the Egyptians. And all that was just under Don Anochi. So Hashem says, I'm going to do something, but what he actually does is much more. Again, just the idea of humility and of God really avoiding puffery and not trying to overstate.
What was the context that this was in? This is to explain what we're doing, this number 7?
I just brought it here to show another example of the principle that you don't overly praise yourself, you don't talk about how wonderful you are, you go out and do.
But why was this person writing it?
Avos Rabbi Nassan, where this appears, is, I like to call it Pirkei Avos on steroids. It is Pirkei Avos expanded, and it gives us a lot more depth and an insight into the lessons that are there, often into the people who are actually presenting the lessons. So yeah, that's where this is from. Okay, so good. We have our first explanation for why Hashem's name doesn't show up first. Mentioning Hashem's name first would be respectful, but we're not going to do it. The second approach takes the opposite tack, which is okay. We're good with that in Medrash. The second approach takes the opposite one and says, actually, doing it this way is more respectful to God. Now, why would it be more respectful to do it in reverse? Ideas?
Well, if we're going on the concept that we mention his name after we mention his deeds, so we're not just praising him, we're also praising what he's done.
Could be. It's a very hard argument to make, I think. I don't think it's simple and straightforward. We'll see what the Medrash does with it. It's the first half of Yud Gimel. Second half of Yud Gimel is different, and we'll have to wait till the end of August for that. But but take a look at source number 8. Tana, we learned. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai taught, Minayin shelo yomar adam, Lashem ola, Lashem mincha, Lashem shlamim. A person who wants to dedicate a karban, an offering to God, should not word it as for God an ola, a burnt offering, for God a mincha type of offering, for God a shlamim, a peace offering. That's not the order to do it in. Ella, rather, you should say, Ola Lashem, Mincha Lashem, Shlamim Lashem, mention the offering first, and then Hashem's name. He says, how do I know that? Talmud Lomar, Korban Lashem. Because in Parshas Vayikra, when the Torah describes bringing a korban, it says, when a person brings korban Lashem, first you mention the object, and then you say, for God. To which the Medrash asks, Vare Dvarim Kal Vachomer, actually no, I'm sorry, the Medrash does not ask, it proceeds from there. Vare Dvarim Kal Vachomer, this is actually logical. Umaim Mishu Asid Lahakdish, Amra Tara Layachol Shem Shemayim Lahakriv. When someone is going to dedicate a korban, he's going to do something of holiness. Even still, the Torah says, don't desecrate God's name in order to do this. So, ha'macharfim v'amagadfim v'obdim avodas kochavim alachas kama v'kama she'imachu min ha'olam. How much more so? Imagine the punishment awaiting people who actively blaspheme, people who worship idols. If God doesn't even want you to make his name mundane in bringing a korban, how much more so when it comes to... people who are actually trying to blaspheme. Did this medrash at all clarify what we're doing?
The only way it does...
It's saying the action or the thing first and then God's name, so in that respect, it's the same concept.
Right. It's the same concept as what we're doing here, but I don't understand the concept.
Well, I mean, it's a different context, because one is talking about action, one is talking about a thing.
Right. But what does this mean?
Isn't a thing God's name for no reason? Like, until you're finished, if you don't say the whole phrase, you're saying God's name. Like when you say a bracha, you say just that part, and you don't say the end.
Good.
But what is it called?
Lashav, Levatala, right. These are all... Right.
I don't know.
Right, no, saying it Lashav means for naught. Saying it for naught. In vain is the usual...
Right, but you could conceivably say the first part before you get to the korban part. That's why you say the korban part and then you say God's name.
Right. So that's one approach. Take a look at source number 10.
Another approach is like you see actually the second part of the sentence. It means I bring for God a burnt offering. Actually, you put in yourself. With your...
Well, there's no I in there, though. There's no...
Who brings for God a burnt offering?
Right, but it's not actually said in the sentence. It's simply...
It's not, but we assume the person stands there.
Right. I mean, that's what he's talking about, is effectively...
He's holding in his hands.
Yeah, and he says this is going to be a whatever offering for God.
It means he does something for God.
Well, either way he does, though. Whether he says this is something for God, or whether he says for God something... Yeah, but let's go back to what Susie was saying. Take a look at source number 10, because the Gemara takes it that way. The Gemara says, "V'lema korban Lashem." They're talking about the context is worrying about someone saying something inappropriate or saying something you shouldn't say when taking a vow, and the Gemara seems to indicate that saying korban Lashem, an offering for God, might be problematic. So the Gemara asks, "V'lema korban Lashem? What would be wrong with saying an offering for God? Dilma amar Lashem, v'lo amar korban." The concern is he might reverse the order and say for God, and then not say korban. V'kamapik shem shemayim levatala. In which case he will be invoking God's name for not. It is unclear, there's a debate in the commentaries, as to whether we're right about the person changing his mind in the middle, and therefore not finishing the clause, or whether we're worried about the person actually dying in the middle, and therefore not finishing the clause. That's not funny.
I have to be more logical, which happens to me all the time, forgetting which korban they're doing.
Oh, then you have a nightmare.
You say God's name, and you bring it in Ola, and you say, hey, Toda, you know, or something like that.
Right, that's for sure a problem. So the Gemara continues with Vitanya, and the Braisa says, right, Braisa, remember we've seen before, is a source from the same time frame as the Mishnah. but not canonized with Mishnah. But you're talking about a source that goes back to the first centuries of the Common Era. V'tanya, Rabbi Shimon Omer, minayin shlo yomar adam l'ashem, ola l'ashem, mincha l'ashem, toda l'ashem shlamim. How do you know not to say God's name first for God, a fill-in-the-blank type of offering? Tamalomar korban l'ashem. The pasuk says, "Korban Lashem." The kal v'chomer, and again we get this logical statement: "Uma zesh lo niskave ne lo hazkir shem shemayim ala korban amra Torah korban Lashem." If a person wants simply to mention God's name with a korban, that's a positive thing. And yet he's being warned: be careful how you say it. Don't accidentally say it inappropriately. Levatala achas kama v'kama. How much more so regarding someone who says it for naught, someone who says it for nothing. So that's one explanation of our concern. You don't want to mention Hashem's name first, because if someone stops there, they've said Hashem's name for nothing.
So I have a question. So how come when we make a bracha on anything we eat, we don't say what we're eating first and then say...
Right. Right. Maybe saying Baruch Atah is already good, because even if you were to just stop there and have said Baruch Atah Hashem, at least you've said something positive. As opposed to if you were to start your bracha with Hashem, when then you stop, and then you've got a real problem. Maybe that would be the logic. That Baruch Atah Hashem. So at least, yeah, what could be wrong with that? That's something that's already inherently a positive phrase. We try not to stop there, but...
If you're not sure, if
you said a blessing,
you don't repeat it generally. The general rule is not to repeat the blessing, because then one of them will have been for no reason.
Right, no, that's true. But her point was, if I got you correctly, when you start with Borei Priyaitz, Baruch Atah, or something along those lines, right? The other approach here is intriguing. The Eitz Yosef offers the following suggestion. It's source number 9. He says, "She'ein ra'oi lahazkir shem shamayim al davar reikan." It's not appropriate to mention the name of heaven on something empty. V'lachein afilu bahazkaras shem shamayim al davar mitzvah ein roi lios mitchila kodem shum dibur. Even if you mention Hashem's name for a mitzvah, nonetheless, it shouldn't be first before any other speech. Kevin shall call panim ba'oso rega, because at that instant, toch kedei dibur, when he's actually speaking, misorer kedushas shem shamayim al davar reikan, he awakens the holiness of Hashem's name for something empty. In that instant, Hashem is being summoned, so to speak, for something empty. And he's basing this, it may not be a surprise, on something in the Zohar. Because this is clearly a mystical idea that when you utter Hashem's name, you are awakening forces and you are invoking sanctity, and that's something that should only be done when you have something on which you want to invoke it, not just on something empty. What I think he's referring to in the Zohar, because the source that I have in the Eitz Yosef doesn't say. It only tells you look at the Zohar in Parshas Yisro, which is rather long. But I think what he's referring to in Parshas Yisro is where they talk about not mentioning a bracha, not making a bracha on an empty table. Do you have the practice of making sure that when you bench at the end of a meal, there's some food left on the table still? Right. So there are various explanations that are brought for that. One explanation is because you're asking Hashem to bless the food and increase it, and there has to be something there. Hashem doesn't put a bracha on nothingness, you know, to create something from nothing. He did that one. That's been there, done that. Another explanation is because that way it's for the aniyim, for needy people. They'll come along and there will be something for them. But from this Zohar, we have the idea that you don't invoke God's name on emptiness. It has to be on something. So the blessing is regarding this food that you recognize as having come from Hashem to your table. That's the idea. So the Eitz Yosef suggests that's what we're saying here. You can't start Elohim bara bereishis. You have to first have something, even just the words bereishis bara, before you invoke Hashem's name. So this is a very different take. Right? Well, first, we wanted to know, again, our basic question. Why didn't we start Elohim bara bereishis? Our first answer is, you're right, that would have been respectful, but Hashem is showing humility. And our second approach is, no, because that's not an appropriate way to invoke Hashem's name. Wildly different answers. But there's a problem with this answer that we just gave. you're telling me you're not supposed to mention Hashem's name first. We have this small sefer you may have heard of. We read it on Shavuos. On Shavuos. We read Rus, right? Boaz greets the farmers out in the field. What does he say to them? B'nai Kivaniks will know. Hashem Imachem. That's his greeting. Hashem is with you. Well, wait a minute. He's invoking Hashem's name first.
So Boaz greeted who with them first?
His workers out in the field.
Oh.
He greets them, Hashem Imachem. And not only that, he's praised for it in the Gemara. So what's he doing? So take a look at source number 11. The Mishnah Brachas, where Boaz is praised. This age is enacted that people should greet others with Hashem's name. Shenamar, Vahine Boaz Bambi Beis Lechem, Vayomar Lakotim, Hashem Imachem, Vayomru Lo, Yivarechacha Hashem. Boaz came from Beit Lechem and he said to the harvesters, God is with you, and they replied, may God bless you. So he put Hashem's name first. There's a similar problem in the Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara in Yuma talks about the procedure on Yom Kippur involving two goats. One goat would be the Sa'ir Lashem, an offering to God in the Beis HaMikdash, and the other is Sa'ir Lazazel, the scapegoat. And they had lots. And one of them, it said, it was going to be Lashem, and the other one is Lazazel. And the Kohen sticks his hand into the box, and he pulls out the lot, and we're told his right hand was always the one that was Lashem, but he picks it up, and he says, Lashem Chatat. He's invoking God's name first. It should be Chatat Lashem, not Lashem Chatat. So if you really believe what we're saying here in the Medrash, how do we explain Boaz? How do we explain Yom Kippur? So the Yom Kippur part I'm going to leave for now. But we could possibly answer the Boaz problem. There are a few different approaches. One approach is to say the concern in the Gemara was not going with the approach of Eitz Yosef, the mystical approach that Hashem's name has to be manifest on something, but going with the approach of, I might get cut off in mid-sentence, right? So one of the explanations there was that there's a concern. Maybe this person is going to die. Well, Boaz does not need to worry about that. And this suggestion is brought by the Chasam Sofer on the Gemara Nedarim. Because Boaz knows with Ruach HaKodesh, with divine inspiration, that he is going to end up marrying Rus and they're going to have a child. So therefore Boaz knows that he's in no danger of dying. And therefore he can greet people this way, Hashem Imachem. That's one approach.
But that's only true until after he marries Rus.
Right, but that's when this story occurs. Apparently then after that he has to change his procedure. There's another sefer that I found, called the Yalkut Ephraim of Rav David Yehuda Zilberstein, and he offers a very interesting idea. I wish I knew what his source was. He quotes a Gemara, but I can't remember where this would be, and I did some looking and couldn't find it, that says that one who greets others first is promised that he won't die that day. You make a practice of greeting other people first, which is why Boaz greets them first. And so he says, Hashem Imachem. They are responding in greeting, and they don't have that safety because they're not greeting first. So therefore they say, Yivarechecha Hashem. It's a very interesting idea. The Gemara does praise those who offer greetings first and talks about how various chachamim would cross the street in order to catch somebody to greet them. Now, I come from New York. You cross the street, go the other way to avoid greeting somebody. But we talk about the value of it. So the sefer, the Yalkut Ephraim, suggests that Boaz knows he's going to be safe because he greeted first. Okay. Within the Eitz Yosef's point, we could possibly explain this way. In source number 11, I didn't bring you the entire Mishnah. That section in the Mishnah talks about enactments that the Chachamim made, that the sages made, to do things that really were not quite right because of a need. They take a pasuk, Eis lasos lashem heferu tarasecha, that it's a time to act for God, as the Gemara renders this line, it's a time to act for God, either because people are desecrating the Torah, or it's a time to desecrate the Torah on behalf of God. In other words, we're going to do something we shouldn't really do because the Torah needs it. That's quoted most famously regarding writing down Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebal Peh, where Mishnah, Gemara, the whole verbal tradition we had down through the generations was not supposed to be written down, but it was a choice between that and losing it altogether. So they said, okay, we have to write it down, even though we're really not supposed to. But it's brought here in the Mishnah regarding enacting that you greet others with Hashem's name. So normally you read the line and say, what was inappropriate about this? Why do they need to apologize for enacting that people should greet each other with Hashem's name? Because it's a mundane use of Hashem's name. We don't just say God's name just like that. I mean, when I read out Boaz's greeting and I say Hashem Imachem, understand he's not saying Hashem. He's saying Ado, right? That he's invoking God's name for real. We tend not to do that. We use Hashem's name in tefillah, right, when we pray. We use Hashem's name in a pasuk. We don't just throw it out there to greet people, but that's exactly what they were doing. And what the Mishnah there that I quoted in source number 11 says is, nonetheless, they said it was important to do it in order to get Hashem's name in people's mouths. They should be thinking more about God. So I thought to suggest that maybe, in addition to that, they were also troubled by the fact that you'd be mentioning Hashem's name first. Maybe that also bothered them. Indeed, you're right. We shouldn't do it. It's true. But they enacted this greeting because they felt it was so important that you should get this into people's mouths that they should greet others that way. So maybe that's what's behind this idea. There's more. I saw more in the Chidah on it. I didn't want to go into this at great length. But the upshot of this is just to recognize the idea expressed in the Medrash that we don't want to mention Hashem's name first is not so clear-cut, because we have cases where we do mention it, whether the Yom Kippur example that I mentioned have not resolved, or whether the Boaz case, for which I've offered certain answers. So just to review and sum up, the Medrash, again, is bothered by a question we've seen before. We want to know, why is it that the Torah does not begin with Hashem's name? The supposition is, as Tosfos put it, that you should be putting Hashem's name in the beginning. I don't think there's any association, because chronologically it really shouldn't work. But I'm just thinking about the fact that that in Islam, they begin all their works, right? Bism, in the name of Allah, right? Al-Rahim al-Rahman, the merciful and all that. You find in Jewish books, you find an analog Jews by Talmidei Chachamim writing in those lands. But they begin by invoking the name of their God.
Don't we write at the top of the page?
We write at the top of the page with Hashem's aid, B'zichat Nishmayo, or Be'ezras Hashem, however we do it. But in terms of starting the sentence, he's saying here, others may have this practice. Whether it's referring to Islam or not, I mean, chronologically it doesn't work in terms of the canonization of Gracious Rava. But certainly Tosus would have been familiar with it. Whereas others are putting the name of the God first, we are saying first, in the beginning he created, and then we invoke him. The first approach being because it's what you do that really matters. And the second approach being, no, what they do is actually disrespectful, because you shouldn't mention the name until you have mentioned whatever the substance is that's here. In this case, creation. And whether that's because you might get cut off in the middle, or whether it's because you're not supposed to invoke the holiness of God's name on something empty.
Yes. I mean, the Torah is God's word. This is God speaking to Moshe. Moshe's writing.
Right. I think according to the first approach, it's a lesson that God is teaching. You know, God is teaching us humility by the way he expresses himself in the Torah. Within the second approach, that this is actually more respectful, yeah, it will be the person who's doing the reading. Or, alternatively, if you take that approach of the Eitz Yosef, that it's about the Kedusha being summoned for something empty, because there's nothing there yet, so that would apply within Torah also. In other words, Hashem chooses to write Bereishis Bara first. He's not going to invoke Elohim until there's something there on which for it to it can be manifest. I admit, the mystical idea that Eitz Yosef is presenting is one that, of which I only have the most limited understanding. You know, the idea that mentioning Hashem's name summons some power and that it should be manifest on something. And now that you've said Bereishis Bara, now there's something on which it can be manifest is a little bit hard to grasp. but all the same, that's what we're presenting. So, God willing, we resume on August 29th, and we'll go for a couple of weeks, and then it'll be Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and all that. But thank you very much.
Thank you.